Good evening. It's good to have a chance to be in the Word again this evening. And I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And our focus this evening is going to be on verse 9. But if you'll follow along, we're going to read verses 5 through 9 of our text. And then ask the Lord to help us as we continue on in our study of this first major paragraph in the book on elders. Verse 5 says this: "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so thankful that we can rely upon your Son to be fruitful. We are saved because of his grace. And we as your people are able to be fruitful, not because of ourselves, but because of abiding in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who is the vine and we are the branches. And we pray that even as we consider our orientation toward your word in leadership, as well as the important aspect of that for our whole assembly, that we would really flourish in this way, and that as a whole assembly, we would hold fast to your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You've probably heard the saying that everything rises and falls on leadership. So it's not surprising to us when we consider the churches on the island of Crete needing to be straightened out, that the first thing Paul would do is direct Titus to make sure that there is the right kind of leadership. The challenge for us is to make sure that when we hear everything rises and falls on leadership, that we understand what biblical leadership is. In the church, everything rises and falls on biblical leadership. So what is biblical leadership? What is biblical leadership in the church? What we've seen is that biblical leadership is a plurality of men who are all gifted by Christ and given by Christ to the church to lead as elders or pastors or overseers. There are two biblical offices in the local church. One is the office of deacon, as first established in Acts 6. And a primary purpose of the office of deacon is to make sure that the overall spiritual leadership in the assembly can focus on the ministry of the word. That is, so that the elders can focus on the ministry of the word and prayer. And whatever time that they have to serve in the church ought to be devoted primarily to the ministry of the word and prayer, whether they are vocational or non-vocational elders. That overall office of spiritual leadership in the assembly is one office, again described in three different ways. That is, elders, overseers, some translations say bishops there, shepherds, and that is the word for pastor. Certainly, every member in an assembly has a responsibility before the Lord to submit to Christ as chief shepherd, even as under-shepherds lead the assembly. And I think we could also say that an important way to submit to Christ as the chief shepherd is for each one of us to have a biblical disposition of following the under shepherds that the Lord has appointed and given to his church. We're all responsible for pursuing Christ-likeness and building the body of Christ up for the glory of God. And God's plan for biblical leadership to direct and promote that will be hindered when that is not the case. But even then, in the church, everything rises and falls with biblical leadership, because leadership in an assembly has to lead whether or not an assembly is following the Lord. There is to be a following of Christ. There's to be a leading. how the elders do so will or will not promote Christ-likeness. No matter what's going on in the assembly, elders have a responsibility and a leadership that they are accountable for before the Lord for. So it's really important to understand what biblical leadership is in the local church. We could summarize the needed biblical leadership in the church like this. It's a plurality of under-shepherds as examples of progressive sanctification on the way to glorification. Plurality of under-shepherds as examples of progressive sanctification on the way to glorification. So far in this section on elders that we've worked through this, we've considered the need for appointing elders, and that has to do with correcting what is unfinished in Crete, in the islands of Crete. And that is happening through a plurality of godly leaders. And we zoomed out a bit and looked at the rest of Scripture to talk about what are some ways the rest of Scripture colors in exactly what it means to appoint elders. We consider the fact that this is a plurality of godly men. Godly men in the assembly as overseers and shepherds. It's godly men in the assembly as equals. Godly men in the assembly with a primary communicator through exposition. And also, it's a plurality of godly men in the assembly, whether vocational or non-vocational, whether staff or non-staff. And then we just kind of zoomed out again and talked about what's the method for appointing elders. What's the biblical method? Well, you got to foundationally recognize that God has chosen who ought to be elders in an assembly. And it's our responsibility as an assembly to recognize that and for those individuals to recognize that. Because Jesus has gifted his church with individuals to be elders. That is Ephesians 4:11 and the point there that pastor teachers are given by Christ as victory gifts. And Acts 20:28 speaks of Spirit-appointed individuals to be overseers. You say, well, how do you identify men like this? Well, here are some biblical points above that. Through prayer, through desire in the part of the man, the desire to shepherd God's people with the truth. Through training, through qualification, which is what Titus focuses in on. Through examination and through official recognition. We're to officially recognize men as best as we can as given by Christ to shepherd his church, again, whether vocationally or non-vocationally. This is something that these men and the assembly recognize Christ has designed them for in terms of their function in the assembly. But what Titus zeroes in on are the qualifications, and there are two places in the New Testament that give qualifications for elders. And what we want to do tonight is look at one of those passages, that the other passage that we're not looking at, and look at the differences. But I do want to point out that Titus 1 gives us three categories for qualifications. The overall qualification that he gives has to do with what this concept of being above reproach. Positively, that means men who are examples of progressive sanctification on the way to glorification. On the negative side, that means that men who cannot legitimately be charged with nonconformity to Christ that harms their example to the assembly. And what is that example? Example of progressive sanctification on the way to glorification. But Paul gives three categories that this should show up in. One is, and here in Titus 1, above reproach with family. The second one is above reproach in personal character. We looked at that last week. And the third one that we're going to focus in on this evening is above reproach with the truth. But before we get into verse 9, I want us to turn over to 1 Timothy 3 and notice the similarities and differences between the two lists of qualifications. It's essential to recognize these qualifications are specific outcroppings on the terrain of Christ-likeness that are being emphasized rather than a comprehensive picture. In other words, there's more to Christ's likeness and more to an example than just what's listed here. But these are important outcroppings. And of course, all of Christ's likeness is interconnected, just like we've talked about with the fruit of the Spirit. And I think it's important to recognize that because these two lists are not exactly the same. And what we want to do is read through 1 Timothy 3. And on the screen is going to be bolded and italicized those portions that are not exactly the same in terms of not the same Greek word, it's covering the same concept or an additional aspect of qualification. So 1 Timothy 3:1, follow along as I read. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Again, the biblical desire to shepherd God's people. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded. That's not in Titus 1. It's a very similar thing as self-disciplined, right, and self-controlled. The next word here is self-controlled, respectable. That's not in Titus 1. Hospitable, able to teach. Titus doesn't say this, but it's assumed in what we're going to consider this evening with holding fast to the word of truth. Verse 3 says, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle. That's not in Titus 1. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Those are not in there as well. Though not greedy for gain is in Titus 1. And then verse 4 is very much hitting on the same truth about the family, but coming at it from a little different angle. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Titus speaks of the children being faithful. I don't think that means believing like the ESV translates it, but faithful, those that are submitted to their family in such a way, under the leadership, in a way that does not distract. Verse 5, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert. That's not in Titus 1 either, but that's an important aspect. Or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. That's something that Paul does not speak of in Titus as well, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. But I think if you looked at all of the aspects that Titus does mention, or that is mentioned in Titus 1, that's not mentioned in 1 Timothy 3, that those things are so complementary that you can't imagine the man not being an example in those areas, if in fact he was an example and the other qualifications that are given. But our focus this evening is on verse 9, and it says this: he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. The main qualification is he must hold firm to the word. So that's our theme this evening. Elders must hold firm to the word. The definition of this word, hold firm, is to have a strong attachment to someone or something, to cling to hold fast, to be devoted to. As one commentator put it, it is unwavering adherence. The same word is used by our Lord in Matthew 6:24 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this: no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be, here's the word, devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Again, this is something that should be true of all believers, but elders are to be in front as examples on this, up in front as examples. These men are to be devoted to the word, both in confession and practice. There must be no reservation in their spirit about the word and about the faith. Recently, I found out what happens when you have reservations riding up a steep hill as a cyclist. There is a road off of Pleasant Street in Woburn called Walcott Road. And among those that try it, that like to cycle, it's called Walcott Wall, because there are portions of it that are 20% grade, which is pretty challenging. And I recently was a bit hesitant in my approach. And so I started, and then I turned around and I tried it again. And even then, I wasn't really locked in and ready to bear all the pain of it and do it. And so at some point, about three quarters of the way up, I decided I was going to bail and unclip from my pedal, and I couldn't unclip, and I just fell over. And the point is that I was hesitant. I was not totally devoted in my mind to follow through with this effort up this hill. And because of my hesitancy, I fell over. Paul is saying that an elder must not approach the word with any hesitancy in his spirit. This is along the same lines as what 1 Timothy 3:9 says about deacons. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. There has to be sincere faith in the word. Not only must an elder have this clear conscience about the truth that ought to express itself in devotion to the truth, holding firm to the truth, there has to have this clear conscience, and that clear conscience expresses itself in the holding to the word of truth. Their life must be about the truth. The Word of God is the tool of an elder and his leadership. An elder or someone who desires to be an elder, not devoted to the Word, is like a mechanic who isn't really convinced that cars can be fixed and isn't willing to go out and get the tools to make sure they get fixed. The Word is the tool of shepherding as a pastor. It is the tool of leading as an overseer. It's the tool that makes a man mature in their example of Christ-likeness as an elder. The influence that Christ calls elders to in an assembly is not the influence of worldly leadership. It's not even the influence of secular principles of leadership. It's an influence. Leadership involves influence, right? It's an influence with the word of truth in the assembly. That's what spiritual leadership is. It is word-saturated influence on the followers of Christ. Fathers, you want to have a spiritual leadership in your home. And that involves a word-saturated influence in your home. That's the case as well for elders in an assembly. That the kind of spiritual leadership you want, and the only kind of spiritual leadership that there is actually, is a word-saturated spiritual leadership. This is not a side thing. This is the main thing. What is this word that all of us are to be devoted to and that elders are to be exemplary in their devotion to? Well, look at verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. There are two identifying markers about what this word is. So let's consider the identity of the word that elders are to hold firm to. Number one, trustworthy word. Trustworthy word. The word of God is trustworthy and reliable. What every local assembly needs are a plurality of examples in its midst that are 100% convinced that the word of God is trustworthy, that it's reliable. They have no doubt about it, and their lives reflect that conviction. Like a reporter standing on the beach as the winds of a hurricane blow ashore, elders are to be men who are faithful witnesses to the word no matter what the circumstances. They are to face the world's hurricane of pressure without flinching, because they are convinced that the word is the trustworthy word, the reliable word. They are building their life on the word, and they are calling others to do the same, and they are doing so with the word. Proverbs 16:20 says what Scripture says again and again, and that is that those who trust in the word find it to be reliable. Those who trust in the Lord find him to be reliable. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Everyone who relies upon the trustworthy word will, by the grace of God, be able to stand firm as they hold fast to the trustworthy word. And elders are to be out in front doing that. But what word is trustworthy? Looking in at verse 9, what word is trustworthy? It's the word, Paul says, that these men have been taught. And it seems such a small thing, but it's an important, big thing. Paul isn't saying that elders must be men who are devoted to whatever word they happen to be taught in their background. No, by the Spirit, Paul is talking about a fixed body of truth revealed by God in the Scriptures. Listen to how other portions of Scripture speak of this. Romans 16:17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Doctrine you have been taught. Or consider Paul's admonition to Timothy about training other men. He says this in 2 Timothy 2:1-2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So this is word. Paul had given word, the fixed doctrine of the faith, to Timothy, and he was to entrust that fixed doctrine to other faithful men. Turn back, look back at verse 3 of Titus 1. Paul has, and we can start in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word, that is eternal life, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. So this word that was proclaimed is a word that was entrusted to Paul. And this word has been entrusted to Timothy and Titus, and it's been entrusted to us. We have the apostolic word in Scripture. And that's the point. This trustworthy word is apostolic word. Let me give you another verse that emphasizes this. 2 Timothy 1:14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is the good deposit. This is the word that's been entrusted from the apostles to the church. And so this trustworthy word that elders are to hold fast to is none other than the apostolic word. The very word that the apostles were used by Jesus to communicate, the very word that Jesus said he would remind them of what he had taught them in his ministry, and he would give them further information, coloring in all the lines that couldn't be colored in before his death and resurrection. This is the word that the early church was devoted to. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, a spiritual fellowship, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and the prayers. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. An essential part of examining a man before he is recommended and appointed as an elder is to examine his level of holding fast to the faithful word, which is apostolic doctrine. They have to hold to the true gospel and all of the essential truths of the faith. Who is God in his triunity? Who is Christ? What did Christ do on the cross? What does the resurrection mean? What's the nature of the resurrection? The exclusivity of the gospel, eternal destinies, authority and inspiration of Scripture, biblical morality, among other things, right? In addition, they have to be someone who holds firm to secondary truths, not secondary in terms of, not, you know, some truth doesn't matter, but truths that are not cardinal doctrines of the faith that if you took away would cause everything to crumble, like the person of Christ. But secondary truths that if you mess up on, we'll actually have a fault line back into the cardinal doctrines of the faith. So, for example, do they affirm the inerrancy of Scripture? That's really important. What's their view of Genesis 1 and 2 and creation? There are fault lines there that could actually lead someone to denying the faith. What are their views of gender roles within the family and the church? There's some important truth there. Again, among other things that could be said. Obviously, on a practical note, an elder in a particular assembly will need to be someone who holds firm to what the assembly agrees about, though other believers may disagree on in terms of the faith of the assembly, the secondary and aspects and practices of the assembly that they are agreed upon. Why is it so important that elders hold fast to the apostolic word? Well, Paul gives two reasons why elders must hold fast to the trustworthy apostolic doctrine. And the two reasons that Paul gives are downstream from a personal conviction about the word of God. All right, the man who holds firm to the word that has been given, the apostolic doctrine, holds firm for that and is then able to do these things that Paul emphasizes. What's the reason why elders are to hold firm to the word? Or you could say the reasons. Well, first of all, so that they are able to exhort the church in sound doctrine. Look at what it says there in verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. The word instruct is a stronger word than simply teaching someone. The word is to urge strongly, to appeal, to urge, to exhort, to encourage with a note of calling to action. This is not simply a transfer of biblical knowledge. It's a man instructing who is burdened that the assembly is submitting to the lordship of Christ. It is teaching that has a note of exhortation to it. It is teaching the truth out of a burden to see Christ formed in Christ's people. Again, 1 Timothy 3 speaks of elders being able to teach the word. Not just that they are natural teachers, but in addition to a level of ability, they have a shepherd's burden to teach the word in a fruitful way in the lives of other believers. They have the ability to do so on some level, to be fruitful with communicating the word among God's people. And they have a burden, a shepherd's burden, to do so, to see people transformed, even as they seek to be transformed by the word. It's important to recognize that there are different levels of giftedness in this area of teaching the word. That is the case for every single person. And there are different levels of giftedness in various venues for teaching the word. That, again, is the case for everyone, no doubt, that is gifted to teach. There are some that are more gifted in public exposition, whole body exposition of scripture. Some are more gifted in smaller groups. Some are more gifted in counseling or in a more of a Bible study setting. Some are gifted particularly and individually teaching the word to someone. But elders are men who can wield the primary tool of spiritual shepherding in the lives of others. This is what Christ has called and gifted them to do within their giftedness. They are able to use the word of God to shepherd the people of God. Elders must be men who are holding fast to the word as examples for others to follow in the church, certainly, but also holding fast so that they can, in fact, instruct in sound doctrine, right? Everybody has doctrine. Everybody has an understanding of truths, biblical truths, right? But is it a sound understanding? Is it healthy doctrine? The second reason that Paul gives for elders holding fast to the faithful word is so that they are able to refute those who contradict it. The word refute means give strong rebuttal. What does that imply about the man's skill in the word? Well, it implies a strong and growing understanding of the word. It implies specific knowledge of scripture that can refute false teaching authoritatively. This is not a kind of holding firm to the faith that is true and accurate, but kind of hazy and unable to direct people to the portions of scripture that would clearly refute the false teaching. It's the kind of grasp of scripture that knows that scripture is the tool and knows how to use the tool on some level. And really use the tool under adverse circumstances, right? It's one thing to be able to use a tool to fix something when all the conditions are right. But it's another thing to be able to use a tool to fix something when the conditions are deteriorated and there is an attack. It's a battle. It's the kind of grasp of scripture that enables a man to sift through the various winds of doctrine that are blowing in the world and professing Christianity. And they are always blowing, aren't they? Of course, you can't refute false doctrine unless you know true doctrine well. But often it's when you have to refute false doctrine that you come to find how strong you are in true doctrine. That's when it really shows up, because false doctrine takes the truth and it errs just a little bit, just enough to make it very confusing, and just enough, but not enough, to make it very difficult to nail it down and show where the error is. That requires skill and knowledge of the scriptures. And we all want that. We all want to be doctrinally sound. But certainly elders are to be out in front leading in that area. The person who can't see this or that current fad within professing Christianity is laced with false doctrine is the person who is immature in doctrine. The context of every assembly is different, of course, the cultural context and whatnot. But what we have seen this evening is that in the local church, elders are to be above reproach in holding fast to the word. That means in that particular assembly where an elder is, they are to be an example of someone who's devoted to the truth in such a way that they can exhort the assembly from the word of God to follow Christ as the head of his body. And they are examples in the assembly of someone who is devoted, so devoted to the truth that they are able to make biblical distinctions about false doctrine that are blowing in the world. In closing, let's turn over to 1 Timothy 4. And we're going to read the entirety of the chapter. And I think what we're going to read will underscore why this qualification is so important. Holding fast to the word. Why is this so important? Well, listen and read along with me of 1 Timothy 4. There the scripture says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. In other words, this immersion in the truth, this carefulness with the truth, this devotion to the word of faith that has been delivered to us once and for all in the Scriptures, has everything to do with the salvation of God's people. Why is that? Well, because God uses means. He uses the means of the word to bring about the salvation of his people and to bring them all the way to the culmination of their salvation when they see Jesus. This is why elders must hold fast to the trustworthy word. I trust that each one of us this evening have sensed the urgency for all of us on this. Certainly our focus is on elders because that's the qualification here. But this is certainly a commendable and an important aspect of a mature assembly and mature individuals. That is holding fast to the word, knowing the truth. What we always want as an assembly is to be led by a plurality of men who are holding fast to the word so that they are out in front of the assembly, leading the charge with the truth in the midst of the world's pressures and in the spiritual battle, the warfare. And what we want in this assembly is every member right there with those men, holding fast to the word, waiting for Christ's return. Listen to the compliment that Paul gives to the believers in Rome. Romans 15:14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. There is a kind of important instructing in the body of Christ that happens with everybody. You instruct each other in the truth as you speak the truth in love. Elders are to be equipping and leading and be an example in this. But Paul could say to the believers in Rome that they were able to instruct one another. Why? Because they had the tool. They were able to encourage one another and point one another to Christ. This is God's design. And so let's close with that design, as we have read this many times. But this is such an important intersection of God's truth on this point. Ephesians 4:11. And he, that is Christ, the victorious Christ, who gave the apostles as gifts to his body, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. And by the way, they are shepherds with a primary focus on teaching. There's the point right there, right? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, that is, for the saints to do the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is a whole body maturity. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We are to speak the truth in love. This is a there should be a constant trading of the truth, so to speak. I don't know if you ever played the game Pit. I don't know why I just thought of this, but the game has the different commodities and you're constantly trading the commodities. So you get a certain amount of commodities to win the game. Well, it's not a game and it's not a competition, but the life of an assembly ought to be like that. There's a constant trading of the same commodity, the Word of God, speaking the truth in love. It ought to be injected into the assembly through preaching and teaching, and it ought to be shared and meditated upon and exhorted about and applied and fed upon in one another's conversations about the truth. We are to all be speaking the truth in love, so that we grow up into Christ, verse 15. From who, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. I think that every joint with which is it equipped is the equipping gifts, pastors and teachers. All right. So it says by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. So there's a leadership, there's an equipping, but each part is at work. And that makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You say, how does the body of Christ grow? Well, it's from Christ. Only Christ can grow his church. All right. Well, practically, how does that happen? It happens through the Word. It happens through shepherds and shepherd teachers preaching and teaching the truth. It happens through the whole assembly taking that truth and equipping one another, encouraging one another, and speaking the truth in love. It happens as each part of the assembly builds itself up in love by cherishing the Word. And the reason why we can do this is because Jesus has delivered us from what we were, right? There was a day where we grew up in Christianity. We had the Word in our life, but we were not Christ's. There was no real power there for us. Maybe you didn't grow up in Christianity, but now you are a believer, and the Word is what builds us up and is what we are to be devoted to. And the way we can be devoted to it is because Christ came and he died for us and he rose again and he lives in us. The very Word of God is at work in us by the gospel. So may the Lord help us to each hold fast to the Word. And may the Lord continually supply men and sustain men who are holding fast as examples in the assembly of the doctrine that has been given in the Scriptures. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this apostolic truth, this doctrine. And we're thankful that by your grace, we have it in your Word, and it is sufficient and it is inerrant. And we pray that every elder in this assembly would devote himself in this way to your truth and flourish. And we pray that every member would. And we pray that you would cause this assembly to continue to be more and more conformed to you, Lord Jesus, because of holding fast to the Word and being able to recognize what is truth and what is error. We ask this for your namesake and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.